I want to preach to you this morning on the subject that has been our focus in worship, that is Scripture alone. During this month of October, we are remembering the great truths that were recovered in the Protestant Reformation. We're doing it this month because October 31st marks exactly 500 years since Martin Luther posted his 95 points for scholarly debate about the Roman Catholic practice of selling indulgences. He posted his 95 debate points on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and that event is widely considered to be the spark that caused the Protestant Reformation, the greatest division in the Christian church, in the churches that call themselves Christian or disciples of Jesus. That's the division between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. This year, this month, in fact, marks 500 years since that first event. For the past century, scholars and Bible teachers have tried to summarize the truths that were recovered there in the Protestant Reformation using five statements that use the word alone. The most frequent way of summarizing what was recovered at the Reformation, that's what we're talking about, is in this statement. Based on Scripture alone, which is our ultimate and infallible authority, we don't look to church tradition or the church's teachings through the centuries as our infallible and ultimate authority, Scripture alone. Through or on the basis of Scripture alone, its ultimate authority, we believe that sinners are declared to be innocent before God by grace alone and through faith alone. That is, God does not declare us to be just or innocent in his court because of good works that we've done. We don't earn our salvation through any good that we do. It is by grace alone and through faith alone. That faith is in Christ alone. It is not with the help of any dead believers, whether that is Saint Paul or Saint Peter or the Virgin Mary. It is not through any work that any other human so-called priest does. Priests cannot absolve sin. It is faith in Christ alone who can declare us to be forgiven. It is because Jesus himself is the great high priest and the one mediator between us and God. This truth was recovered at the Reformation, and the ultimate end of all of it is that we would exist as creatures and we would live forever as God's children to God's glory alone. We would not boast in ourselves at all. God has given us life, and he gives us new life. Salvation is of the Lord, so that we will be saying forever, salvation belongs to God. He's the Savior. We haven't saved ourselves. He has saved us, and he gets the glory. This is the truth that was recovered 500 years ago. This is the way it's often summarized: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Or you may have heard it in the Latin, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, soli Deo gloria. The issues at the heart of the historic split between Protestant and Roman Catholic Christianities involve how sinners get declared innocent by God. And that is no minor matter. It is of utmost eternal significance. If the split between these two Christianities, these two different religions, if the split were over style of architecture, or the style of music and worship, we would say the split should have never happened, because those would be minor matters. But the issues weren't minor. Let me compare it with marriage. If your spouse is someone who always blows his or her nose too loud, that is no ground for divorce. I'm sorry, honey. That is a minor matter. But if your spouse has been unfaithful to you and continues without repentance, without remorse, without turning from that course of action, that's a major issue. It leads to justified divorce, splitting. Whether a spouse is faithful or not is a major issue. It's at the very root of what it means to be married. Similarly, how God forgives sinners. On what basis does God forgive sinners? This is no minor matter. It's at the very heart of how you become a child of God, how you get reconciled with God so his wrath is no longer against you, and the eternal destiny of humans is at stake in whether we get these issues right or wrong. So the focus throughout this month is really on the most central issues of Christianity. Last week, in the first of his two messages, Andy Nocelli preached Romans 3, 21 through 26, and he pointed out how that passage clearly teaches that God gives sinners the gift of his righteousness. He gives it to them on the basis of their faith in Jesus, not on the basis of any good works that they do. And it doesn't matter whether you're a little sinner or a big sinner. It doesn't matter whether you are a Jewish sinner, a Middle Eastern sinner, or an American sinner. Jesus' righteousness getting applied to you, it's for you, anyone. It's for any of you. If you will trust in him, if you will run to him, like our first song said, if you will take refuge in him, if he will be your savior and your king, if you take refuge in Jesus, he can save you. That was pointed out last week. We are saved on the basis of faith alone. That's how God credits his righteousness to us. That was the chief issue of the Reformation. Does God declare you righteous on the basis of Jesus' works or on the basis of Jesus' works plus your works? That was the chief issue. What we deal with today is actually a more foundational issue. So when you look at what happened 500 years ago, you wouldn't say this is the major issue, but you would say this is the foundational issue. And that is, how do we know that we're justified by faith alone? How do we know that's how God saves sinners like us? How do we know that it's not on the basis of the good things we do, trying to obey him as best we can? How Protestants and Roman Catholics answer that question is still very different today. Roman Catholics teach that our ultimate authority is the Scripture as it has been interpreted throughout the decrees of the infallible Church. Protestants say, here's the title of my message, that our ultimate authority is Scripture alone. The church interpretation does not stand in authority over the scriptures. Instead, scripture alone is our final authority. I just want to read the last couple verses that Jared read for us. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to state the main point of the verses, and I'm going to work it out in three ways and conclude. 2 Timothy 3, I'm going to pick up our reading in verse 12, but I want to just point out that what Jared read in the whole chapter preceding verse 12 is how Paul describes the last days. The last days is the period of time in world history between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. In other words, we today are still living in these last days, in this last phase or period of world history. Paul says that these last days are going to be characterized by selfishness, immorality, false religion, and it will be ever increasing. And then in the passage that I read at the end of the chapter, he basically says, so what do you do when godlessness is just increasing? Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly, a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul writes in this chapter, 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be, among other things, heartless, without self-control, brutal, treacherous, and reckless. We awoke Monday morning to the news that a retired man, a high-stakes gambler, stuffed over 20 guns in his 32nd floor hotel room and then broke the window and opened fire on a crowd of 22,000 people below, killing 58 and injuring almost 500 others. That is horrific. In these last days, Christians, when the culture seems to be increasingly, I quote again, heartless, without self-control, brutal, treacherous, and reckless, what counsel does Paul offer? What does he instruct us to do? I summarize verses 14 through 17. He tells us to be people of the Bible. We need to continue or remain faithful to believing and reading and studying and obeying and speaking to other people the Bible. In these last days that are increasingly treacherous, we need to be increasingly faithful to the scriptures. That's exactly what Paul says in verse 14 when he says, Timothy, continue in or remain faithful to what you've been taught all your life. What has he been taught all his life? Verse 15 says, since childhood you've known the sacred writings. That's the Old Testament. He says, these writings are able to rescue you because they teach you to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. In verse 16, he goes deeper and he says, these holy scriptures, Timothy, are breathed out by God and they're useful for teaching you the truth, for rebuking you when you're wrong, for correcting your faults and showing you the right way to go. And then, I'm quoting a dictionary, that last word, training, refers to the forming of proper habits. The scripture can teach you not only where you're wrong and how to make it right, but how to form proper habits that please the Lord. The scriptures are able to do that. Verse 17 is actually the ultimate encouragement to Timothy, where Paul says, these scriptures have within them all you need to be complete or to be proficient as a God-pleasing man. You want to please God? The scriptures have all you need for how to please God. So Paul tells us, main point, in these increasingly treacherous last days, Christians need to remain faithful to the Bible. I want to extract from that three simple reasons why we need to remain faithful to the Bible. Why? Well, first, because in verse 16, the Bible is God-breathed. Remain faithful to the Bible because the Bible is God-breathed. We get that from verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. This statement directly refers to the Old Testament, but both Paul and Peter, in other places, describe the New Testament writings, the Gospels, even each other's writings, as carrying the same quality and authority as the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament have been exhaled by God. He's breathed them out. They are God's words. That's what Paul is saying in verse 16. Although humans penned the words, God had so prepared and carried along the authors so that every word, even whether they wrote the words in plural or singular, every word they penned and every detail of every word was in fact God's words. Scripture is God-breathed. So, to remain faithful to God's words is a way of saying, remain faithful to God. And like I prayed Psalm 19 earlier in our gathering, the scriptures actually bear the attributes of God himself. Psalm 19 says, God's word is perfect. It gives life. It's trustworthy, it's wise, it's righteous, it's full of joy, it's pure, it's eternal, it's just. God's words have the attributes of God because these words have been breathed out by God. They're God's very words. This is the primary reason that we believe that our ultimate authority is Scripture alone. James White, who hosts a radio talk show through Alpha and Omega Ministries, has written and talked about Scripture alone very helpfully. I want to give you one clarification. James White, when he writes, his content is superb. Yes, 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 it's stated so bluntly and so clearly. His tone is a bit harsh. I might even say that his tone toward his opponents is belittling. And so while I can recommend his content wholeheartedly, I would say, don't interact with your opponents like he interacts with his. Peter tells us that when we're dealing with opponents and people who are asking us why we believe what we believe, do it with respect and gentleness. He teaches solid truth on Scripture alone. He actually has a book under that title. And he just defines Scripture alone this way. Because the Scriptures are the only example of God-breathed revelation in the possession of the church, they form the only infallible authority for the church, the only infallible rule of faith or authority for the church. That's why we believe Scripture alone. To put it a different way, if you can show me another place on earth that contains words that have been breathed out by God, they will be part of my authority too. But God has only declared that he has breathed out his word in the scripture. And because they are the infallible word of God, they're our ultimate and final authority. Second implication. We remain faithful to the Bible first because it's God-breathed. Secondly, we remain faithful to it because its meaning is clear. Scripture's meaning is clear. We see this in verse 15. When Paul says, Timothy, you've known the Bible from childhood, and the Bible gave you, even as a child, the wisdom to be saved from your sins through trusting in Jesus. The message of the Bible is clear enough for a child. In the next verse then, Paul is going to say, Timothy, the Bible is useful even for you as an adult man to instruct you, to make you proficient in living a God-pleasing life. The Bible is useful for children. The Bible is useful for adults. The Bible, it's assumed here, can be understood by children and adults who read it. That idea that the Bible is clear, that the message of the Bible can be clearly understood, has been under attack for centuries, and it actually may be under attack in your own heart right now. Do you actually believe that you can pick up the Bible and you can read 10 pages of it and understand it? You can get what it's saying. That idea has been under attack, and it may be under attack in your own heart today, and I want to address it. There's a man named Mark Thompson who wrote a book called A Clear and Present Word, an excellent book on the clarity of the Bible, the fact that it can be understood. He points out that many people, even many people who say, I believe the Bible is God's word, they don't think that they can actually be certain about what it's saying. Some Christians say, Karl Barth was a famous one who said this, it's just impossible for humans to understand God philosophically. We can't understand God. And they'll say, therefore, we can't understand the Bible and what it's revealing to us about God. Some think, I can't understand the Bible unless I have an authoritative interpreter. This is the historic Roman Catholic position. Some say, I don't think I can understand it because imperfect people like Peter and Paul were involved in the writing process. If imperfect people were there, this has to be marked with imperfections and unclear communication. I mean, don't you know that human communication always has problems in sending and receiving? And they think, I can't understand the Bible. Some people think you can't be certain because they know that, at least in a lot of passages, there are lots of different interpretations. How can I ever be certain what the passage means? Because there are so many different ways of interpreting it. And the writer, Mark Thompson, takes time to point out the problems with each of these viewpoints, the strengths and weaknesses. They get maybe one half-truth right, but then work it out wrongly. And he teaches, bottom line, that our God knows how to talk. Our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, he knows how to speak. Each person of the Godhead knows how to speak. And so his book is about how God the Father is the author, the originator of Scripture. The love of God through Christ is the main subject of the Bible. And God the Spirit is the one who made sure that every human author penned exactly what God wanted penned. And the Holy Spirit is the one who can click the light switch. He can turn on the light bulb in our hearts to understand the significance of what God has spoken in the Scriptures. This doesn't mean that every passage is easy to understand or that it's not helpful to have a wise teacher or to use diligent study. It's just saying that God has done everything he needs to effectively communicate what he wanted communicated, whether in the giving or in the receiving. I like how Mark Thompson ends his book. He said, this is what it means that the Scripture is clear. The clarity of Scripture is that quality of the Bible that, because it's God's communication, it ensures that its meaning is accessible to anyone who comes to it in faith. He says, we believe in a generous God who is willing and able to make himself and his purposes known. God has something to say, and he's very good at saying it. to believe that the Bible's meaning can be understood means that we do not need to have a definitive interpreter over the Bible. The church can and should help people understand the Bible. I hope I'm doing that this morning. But my interpretation of the Bible never stands over the Bible. Hopefully, it just makes it clearer. It elucidates it. It's part of the study process. If we say that the Bible really needs help in being understood, we make the interpreter the authority of the Bible, and we also imply that God's not very good at communicating. Third point, remain faithful to the Bible because the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is God-breathed, it's clear, and it's sufficient. It is all you need to live a God-pleasing life. We get this from verse 17 when Paul says to Timothy, the scriptures can make you proficient and equipped for every and any good work. Anything you need to know to have a relationship with God, to trust God in your trials, to love other people, anything you need to know about how to make major decisions in life, the Bible has given you sufficient truth to navigate all of those questions. It's sufficient for helping you live in a way that pleases God. I need to clarify two things. To say that the Bible is sufficient does not mean that the Bible contains all the truth in the world that could possibly be known. So, for example, it is true that the Indians won in 13 innings on Friday night. That truth is not recorded in the Bible. That truth is not recorded in the Bible because it's not necessary for you to live a God-pleasing life. You can live a God-pleasing life and never have that piece of truth. The truth is sufficient for its purpose, and that is to show you how to live a God-pleasing life, to equip you for every good work, as Paul says. The second clarification is, I just want to point out, when we say that the Bible is sufficient, we're not saying that the Bible is the only thing that should help us to grow in godliness. It is the only thing we need. It's not the only thing we should use. So if you're going to say, I believe in Scripture alone, that means I don't need to go to anything like a Sunday school class or a church service or an Ironman retreat where guys talk to each other and encourage one another and pray for each other. You'd be foolish. The fact that Scripture is sufficient for your growth does not mean it's the only thing that God's given you for your growth. But anything that God's given, including a Sunday school class you heard the previous hour, or fellowship that you have with a brother after the service this morning, it's evaluated by the Scriptures. Is the book you're reading this week in your devotional time good or bad? The Scriptures tell you whether it's good or bad. Is the advice that you're receiving from a Christian friend good or bad? The Scriptures stand over it and evaluate it for you. The fact that we believe Scripture alone is our ultimate authority and it is completely sufficient for living a God-pleasing life does not mean that we don't seek scriptural truth in many other places that God has given us. I'm ready to conclude. What I have taught today, it's the foundational distinction between Protestant and Roman Catholic Christianities. A Roman Catholic's ultimate authority is Scripture and the magisterial tradition of what the church has taught through the centuries. And if you look at Catholic Answers, one of the main Catholic apologist groups, That's exactly what they argue. The Roman Catholic Council of Trent, this happened in the 1560s, the Roman Catholic Council of Trent reacted to the Protestant Reformation with these declarations. Quote, "If the Holy Scriptures be everywhere allowed indiscriminately in the vulgar tongue," that means in people's everyday language, "if the Holy Scriptures be everywhere allowed indiscriminately in the vulgar tongue, more harm than good will arise from it." Quote, "If anyone shall presume to read or possess a Bible without license, he shall not receive absolution unless he first deliver it up." Statements like these show that Scripture and tradition never stays Scripture and tradition. It ultimately becomes tradition over Scripture. By contrast, Protestants' ultimate authority is Scripture alone. Christian, what do we need as we feel the increasing godlessness of our age? We need the sacred writings. The Bible is God's word. It's clear. He's a good communicator. It's sufficient to tell us everything we need to know about how to please God. What do you do with the God-breathed, clear, sufficient writings? I wonder, Christian, do you give ultimate authority to them? Or is your ultimate authority maybe your favorite pastor or your favorite author or your favorite radio personality that teaches the Bible? Is your ultimate authority the Bible? That is one easy way to say, I believe Scripture alone, but then live day to day in a way that undermines your conviction, that's inconsistent with your conviction. But the most common way that Christians undermine their conviction that Scripture alone is their final authority is they simply don't read and obey it. J.C. Ryle, an Anglican pastor, wrote a book, How Readest Thou? He wrote, "Are you someone who is able to read the Bible, but never does?" In other words, you have the capacity to read, but you never do read the Bible. He says, "I cannot comfort you in your present state. I can't speak to you of peace and of heaven while you treat the Bible as you do." He says, "You're in danger of losing your soul. You're in danger because your neglected Bible is plain evidence that you don't love God. The health of a man's body may generally be known by his appetite. The health of a man's soul may be known by his treatment of the Bible." Ryle continues and he says, "Your neglect of the Bible either indicates complete deadness of soul," you're not a Christian, "or severe disease in your soul, you're a very unhealthy Christian." If you're someone today who neglects the Bible because your soul is dead, then read the Bible's message. John 3:16 summarizes the message of the Bible so well. God so loved this sinful and rebellious world that he sent into it his one and only Son so that whoever would trust in Jesus, who died and rose again, would not perish for their sins, but have eternal life with God in his kingdom forever. That's the message of the Bible. If you find that you have neglected the Bible, you don't have a hunger to know God, it's because you're still dead in your sins. Your heart is dead to God. You're rebelling against him. And the message of the Bible is that God loves you and he wants to save you. if you'll just turn to King Jesus. Trust in what Jesus did, dying for you and rising again. If you're someone whose neglect of the Bible is really because you have disease in your soul, and one of the ways you'd know that is because there's probably been a time in your life, maybe last year or maybe 10 years ago, when your heart craved the Bible, but somehow over time your hunger for it has just become hunger for other things, and you've deprioritized it, and your affection for it is weak. If you fall into that second category, you are a Christian who trusts Jesus, but you neglect your Bible regularly. The message for you is repent. Admit to God where you're at and how far you've fallen, and go back to where you fell from. Read the scriptures. Start even today a habit of reading the Bible. Read 5 to 10 minutes a day. Maybe just one paragraph or one chapter. You don't have to read a lot and spend hours and hours. Read meaningfully. Every time you read, write down one thought that you have. Just a sentence. What did I just read? Try to put what you just read in your own words. Write it in the margin of your Bible, at the bottom of the column. Write it on a 3x5 card that you can take with you throughout the day and chew on, maybe pray through. Write it in a journal. Try to just ask yourself, what did I read? It's the first step of just meaningful digestion and interaction with the scriptures. If you can't put into words what you read today, read it again tomorrow. Don't move on until you can at least put in your own words what you understand that passage is saying. And then, once you understand the passage, let it influence your burdens in prayer. I preached at the very beginning of this year, and I've said it multiple times throughout. Make it a habit to pray through the burdens of the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer Jesus taught all of his disciples to pray on a daily basis. It's in Matthew 6. Make it your goal, just every day after you read the scriptures, to pray that God would be exalted, that Jesus would return, that people would obey Jesus. Make it your goal to pray for your daily needs and for forgiveness for where you've sinned and protection from temptation ahead. Pray through these things and let what you've just read in Scripture just influence your prayer. You would be surprised at how significant a change 10 minutes a day, half of it reading Scripture and asking, what did I just read? And then taking those burdens to the Lord in simple prayer. You'd be surprised at how significant a change the Bible can make in your life. It can change your life little bit by little bit. A little habit a day can make a big change. This past year, Matthew Barrett published what, in my opinion, is the definitive book on what we're talking about today. It's called God's Word Alone, The Authority of Scripture, What the Reformers Taught, and Why It Still Matters. Matthew Barrett's the author. It's a challenging book because it works through a lot of theology and history and things like that, but it is excellent. He ends the book saying this: my mother gave me a Bible when I was a boy. She told me to read it. So I did. And God saved me. He says, looking back, I never ceased to be amazed at the simplicity of my conversion. By God's sovereign grace, I read the Bible. I believed the Bible. I was united to the Christ of the Bible. Some would call that elementary, but I think it shows just how powerful God's word is. God said it. I believed it. He says, while some hiss at the authority of God's word, I cherish it. If God did not speak with authority in his written word, I would be lost in my sins to this day, and so would you. He says, so it is with much confidence that I can say that if the authority of Scripture is abandoned, our faith will eventually be abandoned too. It's only a matter of time. And on the first page of the book, he dedicates it like this: to my mother, for giving me the sacred scriptures. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God knows how to communicate. He's really good at speaking what he wants to speak in a way that we can understand it.